Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Psalms that encourage us, Psalms that enable us to sometimes express ourselves, the frustration and emotion that they sometimes carry that we own as our own. Thank you for the times that they refresh us, as from drinking from a quiet brook, to enable us to lift up our head, as the conclusion of Psalm 110 prompts us. We pray that we would be refreshed in your word tonight and encouraged to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our final summer psalm before we dive in back into Luke's gospel, where we're slowly working our way through. And this week we're looking at Psalm 110. And I've entitled my sermon, Chin Up, because I think in this psalm we can find encouragement to hold our heads high, to trust in Christ and know we have assurance and confidence in Him. Now, I have to tell you that the Boardmans have had a couple of pretty terrible weeks. Off for a holiday to Charlotte Pass, a lovely time usually where we walk around the mountains, but actually we were sick with fevers, monitoring children's temperatures by night and trying to rest up during the day, and everyone else in the lodge, including Sophie, heading off on their adventures up to Kosciuszko or round to Gutherga and the suspension bridge and all the beautiful places that we normally get to visit on our summer's holiday up at Charlotte Pass. It was not much fun, but I did get to read some good books, and that was good. But Psalm 110 is the kind of psalm to help us step back and see the big picture. As you get bogged down sometimes in the hardships and difficulties of life, to remember that God is sovereign, who He is, that He's in charge, and that we can find rest and refuge in Him. Just as at the end of the psalm, the Lord will drink from a brook along the way and so will lift His head high, I think this psalm can be that brook, that clean water for us to drink from along the way of life, and find rest and strength to hold our head up high. It's easy to become downcast with the circumstances of life. Perhaps sometimes we feel threatened. Sometimes sickness and hardship plague us or our families. Sometimes relationships are difficult. Depression and disappointment might snowball in our lives in seasons. But here in Psalm 110, we can step back and see the big picture, that our King Jesus rules and that we will share in His victory in the end. That not only is He the almighty, victorious King, but He's also the priest who intercedes on our behalf to reconcile us to God and make us right with Him. So, chin up. The psalm starts off in a bit of a confusing way. It's almost like a bit of Abbott and Costello or something. The Lord said to my Lord, which is confusing. Which Lord? Whose Lord? Who? When Lord? But you'll notice if you look, and I encourage you to open your Bible now and have a look at Psalm 110, because we'll look at the detail a bit tonight, that the Lords are spelt differently, sort of. Well, that doesn't help, Milton. But the first Lord is actually in all capital letters. Do you notice that? Whereas the second Lord doesn't have any capitals at all. And that's a bit of a hint to how we can distinguish and identify who it is they're referring to. When the Lord in all capitals appears in the Bible, it's actually a code for saying this is actually God's personal name, Yahweh. The Jews were very determined to obey the commandments, and one which said, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And in order to make sure you don't take someone's name in vain, perhaps you go to the extreme measure of never saying their name at all. So out of reverence for God, they wouldn't say His name. It's like Harry Potter, out of reverence for Voldemort, he became he who shall not be named, because he's so powerful and revered that you wouldn't dare speak his name. Well, in a similar way, God's personal name that he revealed to his people, they actually stopped speaking it and said Adonai instead of Yahweh, when referring to the personal name of God, the Father. And that's all well and good, but then you realise that the Hebrew language in that time was written only with consonants and not with vowels. So you actually wind up being a bit confused about how to pronounce a name you haven't said when not all of it is actually written down. When you read Hebrew script, not anymore, the Masoretes invented a way of writing vowels, but prior to that, there were only consonants, and you had to remember what the vowels were in order to read it. And so that's why there's so many names for God in part. And Jehovah and Yahweh are two different ways of putting the vowels in to the tetragrammaton, which is the four consonants that make up God's personal name, Yahweh. Isn't that interesting? And all that is code to say that's why, out of respect for Jews who don't want to put in God's personal name, we have, instead of Yahweh, the Lord in capital letters in our English translations. So whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it's important to note. It's not just saying Lord and could be talking to anybody. It's using Yahweh, the Father's personal name by which he revealed himself to the Israelites. Interesting to note. But the second mention is different. No capitals, it's the relational term, my Lord. And now we have to deal with not just who's the Lord, but who's the my as well. And so we go back to the introduction of the psalm of David, a psalm, which could either mean he's the author of the psalm or it's a psalm written in tribute to him. But as we work through this psalm, we come to the conclusion he's probably written it, and the Lord's being spoken about, David's Lord, is someone very powerful, given authority from Yahweh to rule. And so when we read my Lord, David's saying his Lord, who could he be talking about? I saw someone mouth Jesus. That's always the answer. Yeah, you're right, Tony. But don't get there too quickly, because David didn't know Jesus, did he? Saul? Well, a king? Yep. So if you step back to 2 Samuel 7, you'll remember some key promises to David. David intended to build a house for God. But in response, God said, I will establish your house, by which he meant his dynasty, and that there would always be a king in the line of David ruling, and that there would be one who would, it talks about a scepter, who would always hold on to the scepter and will rule forever. And it talks about it in divine terms of authority and power and eternal rule. And so that is the establishing of the idea of the Messiah, the promised king in the line of David who will rule forever and be the saviour of his people. And I think that's who David might be referring to as his Lord. But we have to kind of guess at that, don't we? Because he just says it here in the psalm. And as we work through the psalm, we'll see a little bit more. So what does he actually say? Have a look there. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So Yahweh, God the Father, says to David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That is a powerful position to be in. One who's going to have victory, one who's going to be empowered by Yahweh to have that victory. In verse 2, we see the Lord will, Yahweh will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. So people will be willing to serve this king who is triumphant and come to him and be his army, if you like. Willing men from the morning's womb, that the new generation coming through, I think it's talking about. And so here we have this Lord to come. And Tony's right, you know, it is Jesus. And we kind of know that he is the Messiah to come. But this psalm, and in particular verse 1, is taken up several times in the New Testament. Jesus speaks it in all four of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, where he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews, and he questions them, well, who is David talking about when he says, my Lord? Who could he be talking about? Because David's supposed to be the Lord, the Messiah in the line of... He's the king who's known as the Son of God. And he's trying to open their minds to point out, yeah, it's me, as Jesus speaks to them. But it's made more explicit in Acts chapter 2, in the very first sermon in the New Testament. And I'll get you to turn there with me. Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, you might remember, they receive the Holy Spirit and they speak in the tongues of all the gathered crowd from different nations who have gathered for Pentecost. And then everyone's puzzling about how this can be, and Peter steps up to explain them. And he does so in this magnificent sermon, where he actually picks up several psalms and also some words from Joel to try to convince them of who Jesus is, the one they crucified, that he is the Messiah and the Lord. And he uses our psalm. If you have a look from verse 31... of Acts chapter 2. This is Peter now speaking about David's words, King David in the Psalms. He's quoted Psalm 16 before, and in verse 31 he says, seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay, a reference to Psalm 16. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So he's referencing the incredible gifts of the Spirit that they're all speaking in tongues around them. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Peter's making the point, well, who could David be talking about, if not the resurrected Jesus? Therefore, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And the whole crowd is then cut to the heart and ask, what shall we do about this? And many people come to faith on that day of Pentecost. Because Peter has shown from David's words that Jesus was always intended to be not just the Messiah, the Saviour to restore Israel, but actually the Lord, the one with authority to judge, the one with power to rule, established by Yahweh, God the Father. And so you will be called to account and you need to respond to him. Can you see why they say, whoa, what are we going to do about this? He's not just the Messiah to rescue, but he's the Lord to judge as well. Because this Psalm 110, to come back to it, is full of military imagery, of the imagery of war. And as we step back to look at the general structure of this psalm now, have a look there. You can see in verse 1, there's a quote from Yahweh, a declaration from Yahweh about the Lord, little Lord. In verse 4, then, there's another declaration again. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So there's those two declarations, verse 1 and 4. Verses 2 and 3 are describing those who follow him and are his willing troops for battle, the armies who are going to fight on his side. But verses 5 and 6 are talking about his enemies who rise up against him and their destruction. So it has the both sides, those who side with the Lord in his authority and are victorious, are willing in his team, and then those who are against him who will be crushed in the end, verses 5 and 6. And then it concludes in verse 7 with the refreshment of the Lord and his victory, that he can hold his head up high while all the nations are in disarray at their destruction. So as we look at this picture, we see the Almighty Lord established by Yahweh, that his scepter will rule for Zion, from Zion. And he has authority and will bring justice. And we rejoice at God's victory over evil that he will bring through his established Lord, Jesus Christ. We rejoice that the king, the evil kings, will be in the end overthrown, that justice will be done. But it's also a bit fearsome, isn't it? It's a bit scary to think about a powerful and a mighty Lord who will bring justice, because I'm not always on the right side of justice. I might be able to point at the big evils and injustices done in the world and say, deal with that, but what about the times that I'm at fault? I will be held accountable by this Lord too. And that's why verse 4 is so beautiful. Because not only has Yahweh established the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as Lord to judge, but he's also been established, verse 4, as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What does a priest do? Does sacrifices? Is that what you said, Carol? Yep. Goes between God and the people, Ruth said. Yep. If you were to find your favourite world-famous band and ask them to play at your Australia Day party, you probably couldn't speak directly to them. They probably would ignore you. But if you were to go through their agent, you'd have a better chance. Probably the agent would say, nothing, no, we're not even getting back to you. But God provided his agents, intermediaries, that people could relate to him. And he provided the means for that relationship through the sacrificial system in the Old Testament too, even though it was a sort of insufficient system and only ever working because of what Christ would do. Because a sinful people can't just relate to the Almighty Holy God, can't just waltz into his presence. And the whole tabernacle and sacrificial system that we saw in Exodus points that out. You can't just waltz into God's presence. But he has appointed those priests of the Old Testament to establish a relationship with his people so that he could dwell with them. And ultimately they were pointing forward to Christ, who would be the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you look up Melchizedek in the back of your Bible, you'll find five or six references scattered throughout, and then he's picked up and explained a little bit in the book of Hebrews. A mysterious guy, not in the Levitical line, which most of the priests of Israel were, but seems to come out of the blue. And he brings blessing, he pronounces a blessing on Abraham, which is odd because it's pointed out in Hebrews that normally the most important person blesses the lesser important person. And so you're blown away then. Well, Melchizedek must be some incredible person, more important than Abraham. And as he comes out of nowhere and sort of disappears into nowhere, the point's being made that this Lord will be a priest, not in the way of the Levitical priests, where the sacrifices have to be done over and over again, where that priest will die and a new one has to be instated and they're flawed. But this is a whole new eternal priesthood that's established. And Hebrews is really helpful here in understanding Melchizedek and the priesthood, but especially in understanding Christ's priesthood. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read from verse 11. Day after day, every priest, talking about Levitical priests, stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So those sacrifices were God's means of people coming to him and acknowledging their sin as they did so. But that sin wasn't effective in appeasing God's wrath. because it's just a third party and an animal. But it helped people recognise the seriousness of their sin as they came to God and recognise that their sin needed to be dealt with. And so those priests went through the ritual, but it wasn't effective in itself, but only as it pointed forward to Christ. So in verse 12 of Hebrews 10, when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. We're back to Psalm 110. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So Jesus, by his death on the cross, appeases God's wrath against sin, uses it up, so that as we trust in Christ, his sacrifice is effective in dealing with our sin, so that we can be right with God. And this Lord, who David speaks about, who will come as judge, we can approach with confidence. We do not need to fear, because our sins are forgiven if we trust in Christ and we are right before him. So here in Psalm 110, we see insight into Jesus' identity, that he is both king and priest, the Lord who will judge, who we ought to fear, who will bring justice in the end, but also the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, who brings us forgiveness and peace and reconciliation with God, so we can come under his kingship and be, as in verses 2 and 3, his willing troops for battle. Can you see there's the two options for us, the two positions we could take? In verse 2 and 3, we can be willing to stand for him and with him. Or in verse 5 and 6, we can align ourselves with those who oppose him, who will be judged, who will be crushed on the day of his wrath. It's confronting language, isn't it? As it speaks of the day of God's wrath, of justice being done. But the psalm finishes with beautiful relief. Is it describing the Lord, or is it now describing David? As it says, he will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. And as it's just described the foolish kings who pit themselves against the Lord, whose kingship is overthrown, well, this king is able to lift his head high, have refreshment, sustenance. And perhaps that's an image for King David. Perhaps that's an image for you and I, who can find refuge and relief in our King Jesus. And along the way, we drink and find strength from knowing him as our Lord, as our priest, as the one who's made us right with God. And so we can hold our heads up high. Life throws a lot of challenges at us, and it's easy to get down. It's easy to feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of the moment or the month or the year. But here is the bigger context. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Our Lord will come in justice and judgment one day to set things to rights. And he has come to establish himself as the intercessor between us and God, as the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. By his death and resurrection, he's made a way for us to be set right with him, so that we do not live in fear or uncertainty as we anticipate this day to come, but we live with joy and anticipation, with our head held up high, because we know his salvation. We know his love and comfort, and we know that he is our Saviour and our King. So let's pray. Lord, may we take comfort in our Saviour Christ, who is both Lord and Priest, both King and Saviour. Help us to find refuge in him and to be able to hold our head up high, chin up, in the midst of all the circumstances that life may throw at us. Help us, enable us to step back and see the bigger picture and put our trust in Christ and be your willing troops for battle. Amen.